If you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. You have plenty of time to get there because I've got a few things I want to set before we start reading together. So, we've been looking at habits to build in our life. Habits of reverently listening to God's words, to responding to Him in prayer, right, and thanksgiving, and to regularly assembling with His people. Habits that cause us to continually to receive from the grace that God's already poured out in Jesus Christ and continues to pour out, right? Just remembering, and this is key to remembering in receiving God's grace and understanding that we are not working towards a relationship with Him in the sense of it being based upon our own works. And God is so much higher than we are, right? In all ways. He's seen our need before we even had it, before we even knew we needed it. And He's taken care of it in Jesus Christ. And so we're saved by grace, but then we live out the Christian life by grace. So I go to His word daily, not because I have to show Him that I've done it and try to work towards Him and prove myself, but because in it is found grace for my life and for your life and for our life as a church. And as I'm receiving His words and learning about Him, I'm getting to know the God that created all of this, and I'm receiving of His grace. So then as it hits my heart and I'm reading His word and receiving it, I enter into prayer, oftentimes beginning with thanksgiving for what it is He's done, right? Sometimes it might be lament, things that are on my heart that are hard, and I'm taking them to my God, and I'm letting my God work in me, change my heart, and by His grace and by that relationship, I begin to see and to know Him, right? And His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we've been looking at the grace that's found in assembling together, right? This is more than just a club that meets once a week, right? We are the assembly of the firstborn, right? We've come to an innumerable host of angels and festal gathering. We've come to the Son, Jesus Christ, and we're made one with Him. You know, it's something that's cool I shared with the kids on the way here. That gathering or that assembly of the firstborn, and here's a little goofy Greek, is the firstborn is plural there. It's the assembly of the firstborns. You're a firstborn. You're a firstborn. You're a firstborn. Do you understand? Each one of us. And certainly in biblical culture, but you see it all through the Bible, that the firstborn son is heir of all things that the Father has. And we are the assembly of the firstborns, made so by the firstborn, Jesus Christ. And here we assemble together as heirs together, joint heirs, it says in Romans, with Jesus Christ Himself as the firstborns. It's a big deal when we come together, right? And we haven't even talked about the individual giftings that God gives and the way that He works by way of His Spirit in the church as we're gathered together. And Pete talked last week about how we reflect what's already happening in heaven when we gather together and the truths and the reality of what God has already done in heaven. And not only do we do so now in this life, but we will for the eternity to come. That's the impact of this small group of 12 people here meeting together this morning. It's amazing. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is start to look at some individual aspects of coming together. Okay? And we want to look at what is worship. And sometimes the mindset when I hear the word worship or praise and worship goes together, a lot of times the mind often goes to singing or praising God, which is one form of worship. But the reality of it, and we're going to see this, is that the whole service of the assembly of His people together is in worship to God. Okay? So, I lied. I'm not going to Romans first. I'm going to Hebrews, but I'm just going to read it. You can listen. Coming off of that section that Pete had worked so beautifully last week, Hebrews 12, 28 says this. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that cool? In response to this amazing truth of who God has made us to be and who we are as the gathered people of God, it says the response is gratefulness in receiving such a kingdom. Gratefulness, and then offering acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, because God is a consuming fire, which speaks to his judgment, his righteous judgment. There's this reverence and awe. Truthfully, our lives, our whole lives, are to be wholly devoted. All of us, each individually, are to be wholly devoted to the worship of God. That's why we were created. You know, we have this mindset, I think, you know, probably the whole world does, but I could speak to our culture. It's my life, right? And in my life, I'm the Lord of my life, and I can choose, and I'll mix a little bit of this, mix a little of that, a little of this, a little of that, right? And mix up, and so part of that might be a little worship of God too, because I like it and feels good, sounds good, it's neat, you know. But the reality of it is that our whole lives are to be worship towards God, right? Colossians 3:17, I'll read it, you guys know this verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That about covers the whole expanse of my life. If I'm saying it or I'm doing it, I'm to do it and I'm to say it in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of who? Of God. That's our whole life, right? So when we come together for a service like this, this is a worship service. The worship service isn't just the singing part. It isn't just the manifestation part, the prayer part, the word part. It's really us doing what we already do all the time and bringing it together as an assembly, as one, and doing it together in worshiping and laying our lives before the one who is worthy. For our God is a consuming fire. Go to Romans chapter 12. You're already there. I'm not. And boy, I'll tell you, this is the thing where the whole world speaks of this idea of having your life handed over to another as the opposite of liberty and freedom. But the reality of it is that we as a people are not capable of being our own Lord. There is no man who walks who's able to direct his own steps, it says in Jeremiah. And the truth is that the Lord is a far better Lord than sin and death and my own human mind. Jesus Christ is a better Lord to me than I can be to myself. Romans chapter 12, look at this. In verse 1, you guys know this. Verse 2, also, I mean. Romans 12, 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Isn't that cool? Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's your spiritual worship. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So consider yourself here. We're not talking Holy Spirit at this point, but you and your flesh consist of two parts. You have a body and you have a mind, right? And here Romans 12, 1 and 2 are addressing both. And my body is to be set apart for him as a living sacrifice to God, right? Holy, acceptable. That's my spiritual worship. And then my mind is not to be conformed to the world. but instead to be transformed by its renewing, right? So instead of being conformed, I'm transformed by submitting my thoughts to the thoughts of God so that I'm thinking that way. And to worship him is to submit my body so it's in the service, in the living service of a living God. Isn't that cool? It's pretty simple, right? It's everything, though. There is nothing left at this point, right? Which is why Jesus says, he that wants to follow me must die to himself daily. Pick up his cross and follow me. Because it's a daily decision. And that's a beautiful daily decision that he, by his grace, through his word, through prayer, through fellowship together, helps us to make and helps us to walk in. Now, the reason why I wanted to talk about all of that before I got into music is because music is one aspect of worship. And as you see, just from briefly what we looked at, worship is really my whole life, right? But why do we come together every Sunday morning and sing songs together? Like, it's nice. I like to sing songs, especially when Jason's playing the guitar. But why? And is there biblical precedence for it? So over the next probably 2 weeks, because I don't think I have enough time today, I'm going to look over 4 points, okay? And I'm going to give you a preview of what those points are. First point, music and specifically singing together holds a prominent place in God's word and plan, okay? And I'm making that statement, but I'll back it up, I promise. We'll go to the word and look at it. Number two point, music is powerful in its ability to transform us and to stick in our minds, okay? Number three, singing together is powerful praise and thanksgiving from the congregation of those who are transformed by that renewing of their mind. Point four, congregational singing is a powerful witness to the world of our unity and the light that we have in Christ Jesus. It really is. And these maybe make a lot of sense intuitively, but I want to show it from the scriptures. And the heart here is, as we see some of these things, that we're inspired by it. And we say, hey, this is a big deal, like to come together and sing, to sing to your children, to sing to your grandchildren, to sing to your friends, grandchildren and kids, you know, whoever. But the impact that a song can have and that songs have from the word. Okay, so we've looked at a lot already, right? We've looked at how our life, our whole life, is to be set apart in worship to God. Our bodies, right? Our minds, us individually as individuals when we're not with others, us together when we're all together. Okay? So we've looked at that. One aspect of this worship is the effect of song and congregational singing in that worship of God, specifically when we come together. And that's what we're going to focus on now. All right, point one, music and specifically singing together holds a prominent place in God's word and plan. Now, this list that I put together comes from my mind and Pete's mind just from riffing, because him and I talked about it the other day, and I didn't look every instance up of song or song together. But I want to highlight some that are exciting, and I think many of these you guys will already perhaps have in mind, and maybe you won't, because some of them I didn't and Pete remembered, but they were very cool and fun to look up if you want to go look at them. The first one, which is I think maybe obvious, is there is a book within the Bible of 150 songs that were written by people filled with Holy Spirit for the purpose of singing together. That's pretty amazing, right? So our book here, you know, has what, maybe 180 some songs in it, 190, right? Which is great. But 150 is a significant amount. We have our own hymn book in the middle of the Bible that was there for a purpose. That's pretty significant, right? So right there in the middle of the book. The first one that came to my mind of everybody singing together was after God parted the Red Sea and a nation of several million people walked through it on dry land. And when they got to the other side and God closed the sea back up and their enemies were destroyed once and for all, the Egyptians, what was it that they did? They sang together, right? They sang together. The prophetess, Moses' sister, led the singing and they sang together. Praises to God for what he had done. Pretty cool, huh? And you know that this act of God in the judging of the gods of Egypt and ultimately making a nation for himself out from another nation, calling people out of slavery into freedom through the leadership of this man, Moses, and the Spirit of God that was upon him, is what God points back to continuously through the Old Testament as a testimony to his goodness and his love and his power and his ability. Continuously, it goes back. Remember Moses. Even into the Acts, you see the Stephen standing up and he declares it. The same story. And here, right after this magnificent thing that God had done, and they'd sing praises and song to God. Pretty cool. That's in Exodus. Exodus 15. If you want to note it and look at it later, you can. Here's another one that we're going to look at in a minute. But God actually gives a song to Moses before Moses dies and instructs him to teach it to the children of Israel. And we'll look at that one a little more depth. Deborah and Barak sing to the Lord after he gives them victory. And he gives them this victory, and then Israel experiences 40 years of peace and prosperity without war after this great victory that God had wrought. And they sing this song, and it's all recorded in the scriptures. David, how about this one? David plays his harp for King Saul. Remember, King Saul is being oppressed by a demon, an evil spirit. And it says that he called for David, and David came and skillfully played on his harp. And that while David was there playing on his harp, that the spirit left Saul. Pretty remarkable. The impact that a song in the hands of a spirit-filled man had on that other spirit-filled man. Shouldn't have been filled with that spirit, right? You see the impact of that music. How about this? David is the one who assigns Asaph to be in charge of leading music and praise in the tabernacle and in the worship of God. And ultimately, Asaph becomes the leader of praise and music in the temple when it's dedicated by Solomon. Okay? And as you begin to think about some of this, consider who David is and how many of these psalms that we have in our book are written by him, right? The throne of our Lord Jesus Christ is named after David, right? The throne of David. David's throne is a shadow of things to come, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ as being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's David who established the worship and praise of God using music. It's him. But he didn't just do it from his own will. That's a thing that God worked in him to do. And then you see the Psalms, many of the Psalms have come out of that and written by David and Asaph and other men at that time. And there's songs, of course, written by women too. Pretty cool. Let's see. Let's go here, and I want to go to second. Oh, look, I think I deleted part of my notes. How do you like that? Nope, I'm good. Let's go to Second Chronicles. I want you to see this. All right, again, we're looking at and we're considering the impact of song. 2 Chronicles. And this is really cool record here. So David's son Solomon built a temple And this was according to the word of God. If you remember correctly, when God promised that the kingdom would be established in David forever, it was after David's heart had determined to build God a temple, right? We looked at that a number of weeks ago. And God's direction to David was, you're not going to build the temple, but your son Solomon will. And so Solomon builds the temple. And here we find ourselves, as we read here, in the place where this temple is being dedicated to God. And the Ark of the Covenant that held the New Testament, or the Old Testament, Ten Commandments and following, were placed into this temple. And in chapter 5, sorry, 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, and look at this in verse 11. Says this, and when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Judathan, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters, who had set these men, these priests, in order to worship God by music. That was David's doing, remember? And look at this, verse 13. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Isn't that cool? That was their job, is to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And I want to stop there just for a second, because there's a beauty in this idea of unison, right? So when we pray individually, I don't know what Darnell is going to pray before he prays it, so I can't jump in and pray with him, right? Unless there's a reciting of a prayer or something. I can be in my heart, I can be towards him, but I'm not praying the same words at the same time, right? But there's this thing that happens in music where we all know the words. And if you don't know the words, they're written down, right? And then you know the tune. And so all together, in unison, we declare the same truths, we pray the same prayers. It's a beautiful picture of unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's this beautiful thing, and it's a glory to God. And look at what happens here. It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, and this is what they said, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Isn't that cool? As they sang in unison, and you could just imagine, you know, the music swelling and the music swelling and the music swelling, and boom, they declare this great truth from his word all in unison. I don't know what the tune was, but at that moment, the whole house is filled with the glory of God, to the point where they couldn't even stand in there because the glory of God filled it. Pretty awesome, huh? Pretty awesome picture. Well, I know this is just a small picture of that. When we're together, who is the temple of God? We are. We looked at that, right? Each individual bricks building this temple together, each filled with the Spirit of God. The temple of the living God is here. And here, when we lift our voices and sing in unison together, one heart, one voice, something powerful happens. And it's a great glory to God. Pretty awesome. How about Revelation? Go to Revelation. We've been here a few times, but it's such a magnificent record. Revelation chapter 5. Again, without wanting to forget what we're doing, first point, music and specifically singing together, it holds prominent place in God's word. And that's what we're looking at. We're seeing how it's used in praise, how it's used so much often together. And we saw in the temple, when it was at its dedication. We will and continue to see some of the application in the body of Christ, the new temple of God. And then we see it here in Revelation. It's just so beautiful here too. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the scroll," that would be the Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and received power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What a beautiful picture. And I never get tired of reading this picture. We're going to be there someday. We're going to see the throne of God. We're going to be a part of this thing. But there, even in the very presence of God, the creatures and the beings that he's created are there in singing and praise to him and to the Son, to the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, yes? And I suspect when we are all assembled together in that day, when we are gathered up in the cloud, likely the glory of God, that we too will be singing his praises together. It's a common theme through the scriptures in victory, and we will have victory in that day, victory over death. Pretty amazing. Matthew 26, you don't have to go there. It's just a very short verse, but I'm going to read it. Here's another example when music was used. Matthew 26, verse 30, I'll just read it. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Anybody know where that's at? That's right before our Lord Jesus Christ gives himself. He had just washed the feet of his disciples, his apostles, and he had gotten up from supper, and they were preparing to leave, and they sang a hymn together. Isn't that sweet? I just love that. Boy, it you know, in some sense, the mind picture of that is very much in contrast to what we see in the temple when it's dedicated, and what we see in Revelation in the very presence of God at the throne of God, where it just is so magnificent, and the glory of God is there, and people can't even stand up. But here, the very Son of God is with his people gathered for a meal in a dimly lit room, and they just finished some falafel and pita and whatever else they were eating, right? And they sing a hymn together. You think any less powerful if the Lord is there singing a hymn with his people, right? Sometimes maybe that's a little more what it looks like when we're together, right? But the power of that unity of one voice praising him together, is eternal. That was point one. Point two, music is powerful in its ability to transform us and to stick in our minds. Okay? And speaking about setting our whole life aside for him, right? Our bodies and our minds, being not conformed, but being transformed. We considered it just briefly when we were singing this morning. Be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. For God has cared for you. What? You know the words probably better than I do. I know that's Chase's favorite song. But you think about the impact of some of these songs. My dad sang us a song, a series of songs. It started with Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace, and a number of other songs together. what seems like to me every night before bed. I'm sure it wasn't every night because I know how things go, but those songs are in my heart and in my head. And it's not uncommon that they come out and visit from time to time, right? And you know what? I sing those songs to my children. And I hear them humming them on the carpet, especially a little four-year-old and is not embarrassed to sing out loud, you know, and I'll hear him singing those songs, you know, and likely they'll sing those songs to their children, you see, because of the way that, that those little songs engage us. A little bit of science here, which is kind of fun. With the brain, the, I might get this backwards. Darnell will have to correct me later, but the speech centers of hearing and processing speech are primarily, I believe, on the left side. I think. It's one or the other. I have a 50% chance here. But what's neat is that much of music is processed on the opposite side. And then there's other parts that process emotion. But you know when a person is playing or singing, singing together music, you're engaging the whole thing, both sides, and also the emotional centers. Because who here doesn't get emotional sometimes with a song, right? And so the words of a song have so much more sticking power than even the repeating of a verse that you might repeat during the day. Because this song literally engages your whole brain. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Who created your brain?
God
created your brain. Yeah, for by mistake?
No.
No, come on. Not by mistake, right? This is God's idea, and it's for a purpose, right? So this kind of music has this impact on us. And I want you to think not only on the positive side of that, but we're in a we wrestle not against flesh and blood battle, right? So if music is having and can have and ought to, by God's created design, have this kind of impact on my mind for the positive, what then also can the enemy use music to do on the negative side, right? So it really does matter what I'm listening to, what I'm singing. It matters. It affects. It will get little barbs in your mind and stay there, you know? Help. This can help in our endeavor to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, or simply can hinder in our endeavor to not be conformed, but to be transformed, right? Pretty amazing. So I want to go to a verse, and I want to show you how this is used in the scripture. It's pretty awesome. Deuteronomy 30, if you go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, 1. I missed the one there. And before I read this section, I thought about this too. Think about the songbook in the Bible, right? Psalms. This is a songbook in the Bible. Psalm 1 reads this way. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Okay? So that's the beginning of the songbook, talking about the blessing of not thinking the world's way, but the blessing of meditating on the things of God. Well, what do you think the rest of that whole songbook helps a man or woman to do? To meditate on the things of God and the law of the Lord, right? And there's psalms in there that are laments, where they're when you're not feeling like you want to be praising God. There's songs in there even by Asaph himself, the guy in charge of praise and worship in the temple, and he's struggling with a little jealousy of the people of the world and their success and other things, right? So there's real honesty in that, but all of it points ultimately to God and to his word and his answers. Pretty remarkable, right? And that's how that book starts, that book of Psalms. There's definitely blessing in meditating on the word day and night. And music helps with that, right? Who here can run the same verse or multiple verses through their head continuously while you're working or driving or whatever else? Right? I can't. I hope you can. I can't. Tried and failed. But how many of us can hum "Be Anxious for Nothing" and be constantly reminded of not to be anxious, right? Who can remind, how about "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong," right? "He is weak." Or "He is strong. We are weak. He is strong." I was just checking to make sure you knew the words. No, but you get it? There's these little truths, right? Little truths that are truths indeed from the Word of God that stick and really get in our heart and our mind. Really cool. Really important. Okay. Let's see here. Deuteronomy. We're coming to an end. Just a couple scripture references left, and then we're going to sing one more song. Deuteronomy 31. I think this is really neat. And where am I at here? I'm going to start in verse 19. Okay. So to set the stage here, Moses is on his way out. He's at 120 years old, and God has revealed to him that he's not going to live any longer. And Moses is passing the baton to Joshua, but also to the children of Israel. And in verse 19, this is God speaking to Moses. And he says, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and growing and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring." Isn't that cool? Isn't that a neat statement? This song, I'm gonna teach you the song, Moses, and you are gonna teach the children of Israel. And they will remember because this song won't leave their memory. Isn't that cool? And then and this is gonna be a witness to them, and they're gonna remember, it's gonna remind them. "For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Pretty awesome, huh? Isn't that cool? That was God's doing, right? He knows the brains of us, the brains of man, the minds of man. So then if you want to read it, you can. I'm not going to read it now. Chapter 32 gives you this song. And in chapter 32, verse 44, I'm going to read here. It says, Moses came... Verse 44, "Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess.'" What an encouraging word there, right? This you need to remember. And here, I'm giving you this song to help remind you. Teach it to your kids. Your kids will sing it, and it won't be forgotten. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So we see how music... and singing together holds, really, it really does hold a very prominent place in the Word of God. It's not a secondary thing. And we see also the impact of the Word of God in helping us to meditate on His Word, to hold and retain His Word, and to remember His promises and His Word. Let's finish here in Colossians, bring it to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, I will read. It says here, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pretty cool. All right. I would love to close by singing Psalm 100. If you guys can grab it. It really only works cadence-wise in the King James. So, yeah, we can pull the kids up and we can do that together.